Okay, restart this. Stop it and restart it. Okay. All right. All right, it's good to be back. We had a great visit with our family and, you know, enjoyed our time together. Had spent some time with a pastor friend of mine, so that was good. And he rebound, I'll show you maybe Sunday too, he rebound my old Bible here, which is really nice. So, but we had a good time of fellowship. And maybe Sunday I'll go into a little bit more detail, some of the things we did. But let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning and great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and we know that more is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for the power and effectiveness of your Word. We pray that we might take in your divine viewpoint by faith, and you might sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to just review, do a short review in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, Jesus, in verses 1 and 2, addresses the destruction of the temple, the Jewish temple, which occurred in AD 70. But we're going to notice later, by the way, that the destruction of the temple is a separate thing from the desolation of the temple, or desecration. And even the book of Daniel separates the two. The book of Daniel in Daniel 9 predicts the destruction of the temple after AD 70, or, well, as we know in history, it's AD 70, but Daniel predicted after the crucifixion of the Messiah, the temple would be destroyed. But there's yet a future seven-year period in which the tribulation temple will be desecrated. So it's very important, because preterists try to put both of those events together. They say that what we see in Matthew 24:15 was the desolation of the temple. But there's some contrast we're going to draw between the destruction of the temple and the desecration of the temple. Those are two separate things. All right. The Olivet Discourse is in response to these two questions. You say, well, there's three questions here, but it's really two questions. The second one is in two parts. The first question is answered by Luke, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Second question in two parts, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, the coming there is not the rapture. The coming is the second coming. So as you even read in Matthew chapter 24, later on that chapter, and in chapter 25, chapter 24, we have two in the field, one taken, the other left. He's still talking about the second coming. He's not introducing the rapture at that point. So the coming is consistent, the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. What will be the events leading up to that period of time? And he addresses that. So verse 4 says, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many." Now, as you see in this outline, if you could read this, verses 4 through 8 deal with the first half of the tribulation. Really, we have here four things. We have war, famine, pestilence or disease, and earthquakes. It's interesting. Recently, in the news today, I think, an earthquake in California. But that's not the tribulation period. There will be unparalleled earthquakes that will happen in that future tribulation period. Unprecedented. And then we have, in the second half of the tribulation period, in this column, verses 9 through 14, persecution, which I think parallels the fifth seal judgment. We also have a persecution of the Jews at the midpoint of the tribulation when Antichrist rises to world prominence. The book of Revelation expands on that persecution, and that's why the Jews are told to flee to the mountains. And then we have betrayal, false prophets, including, I think, the false prophet, Antichrist's sidekick. He would be the anti-Holy Spirit. We know that there's a satanic trinity. We have an anti-God, which is the dragon, or Satan. We have Antichrist, which is Satan's minister of sin. And then he's the Antichrist. And then we have an anti-Holy Spirit, which is the false prophet. But there'll be plural false prophets. There'll be many false prophets during that time. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. That is not the gospel of the grace of God that we preach today. That's the gospel of the coming kingdom. Certainly it does include the salvation message in that gospel, as it did in John the Baptist day. But it's a message of faith alone in Christ alone, plus the king is coming, a message of preparing for the coming king. And then that, so those events will be, those are some of the events that he summarizes in the second half. Now what we see in verse 15 here is, so he gives us a quick overview from verses 4 through verse 14 of tribulational events, and then he zeroes in, rewinds the tape, and begins at the midpoint and goes forward from that point. And we had that period, what is called the Great Tribulation, from Matthew 24, verse 15, down to the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter here would be not the end of the chapter, but up to verse 29. Notice verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days. See that in the text? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, what will occur? Second coming. Coming of the Son of Man. The coming that he mentioned in verse 3. The sign, what will be the sign leading up to that coming? And the coming's mentioned there in verse 30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, let's take a look then at the seal judgments. We looked at the opening verses here in verse 5 through verse 8. Many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of what? Well, the end of the tribulation period. The end leading up to Messiah's appearance. You remember the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So he says, well, these things will occur, but yet it's still not the end yet. And there'll be other events that will unfold in signs in the tribulation period. He says, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and disease and earthquakes in various places. California earthquake is not a fulfillment of prophecy. And that's why we went over that, you know, several weeks ago. We have certain stage-setting events, but the fulfillment of prophecy will occur in the tribulation period. The California earthquake didn't even affect, by the way, the buildings. It really wasn't a major one. But the ones in the tribulation, they'll be major ones, because we have one judgment where every mountain and island is moved out of its place, because of a tremendous earthquake in the tribulation period. It will probably go off the scale as far as a Richter scale, going up to 10. It might be a 20 or 30. It'll be unparalleled. The worst earthquake is yet to come. But all those things are the beginning of what? Sorrows, verse 8. Sorrows is a word for birth pangs. Pangs leading up to a woman's birth, the birth of a child. And these are only beginning birth pangs. And then he talks about more severe trouble in the second half of the tribulation. They will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated of all nations by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound. Now obviously we have the man of lawlessness who will reign during that time. And therefore lawlessness will be pervasive. The love of many will grow cold, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Again, in the context, what is the end? The end of your life? No, he's not talking about personal salvation here. He's talking about the end of the tribulation. And the salvation here is physical deliverance. So if you endure to the end of the tribulation, you'll be physically delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably it presupposes believers there. This gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. Once again, what end? The end of the tribulation. The end of the tribulation. The second coming of Christ will occur once the message of salvation is proclaimed throughout all the world. And then, as I said before, verse 15 speaks of the abomination of desolation. Now we go back to the midpoint. That is the crucial marker in the book of Daniel, in which the Antichrist will rise to world prominence and the temple will be desecrated. All right, so in this chart here, you see parallels. We looked at last time parallels between these opening judgments here mentioned in Matthew 24 and the seal judgments. For instance, verse 5, we have false messiahs who will mislead many. This parallels the first seal judgment, rider on a white horse who is bringing peace supposedly to the world. He conquers with a bow. He has a bow but no arrows, which represents his conquering through peace. And he is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I have a picture here, I think, on the next slide. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, verse 6 and 7. This parallels war, which peace is the opposite. Peace is the opposite of war. War is the opposite of peace. So the second seal, we had the rider on the red horse takes peace from the earth. By the way, that helps us interpret what the first horse rider represents in Revelation 6. If peace is taken from the earth, then there's a false peace before that period of time. And then we have famines in verse 7. This parallels Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6. Rider on a black horse holds balances and represents famine. Hyperinflation certainly is in that picture, by the way. All your day's wages just to buy less than enough to eat for that day. Death through famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. In verse 7, fourth rider in the book of Revelation, the pale rider, represents death through famine, disease, and wild beasts. Wild beasts are literally wild animals because the book of Ezekiel predicts my four severe judgments. And they're literally wild animals will ravage and kill individuals during that period of time. Here's a depiction of the first four riders in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6. As the tribulation opens up, we have this Messiah who conquers by false peace. So he rides on a white horse. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly Christ returns on a white horse, but this is the one who imitates Christ, and he conquers through false peace. Again, we know that the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and other major minor prophets predict that Jesus Christ will bring peace on earth. You know, Isaiah chapter 9, by the way, we read this around Christmas time, but Isaiah chapter 9 indicates that Messiah will bring peace to the earth. The earth will not have peace until the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace on earth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that refers to Messiah's kingdom of peace. And we know that historically, or in the future, it will be 1,000 years initially, historically, and then continue on throughout the eternal state. That kingdom will not begin until the second coming of Christ. So we see the rider on the red horse, Revelation 6, second seal is death through war. Death through war. And as the book of Matthew 24 indicates, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Third seal, famine. And by the way, that's normally the natural result of warfare sometimes. There's shortage of supplies. And therefore, as a result of supplies being short, scarcity of food, there's famine. And then as a result of famine many times, a corollary with famine is what? Disease. So we have the fourth seal judgment, death through disease. So those are the opening judgments of the book of Revelation, the seal judgments, which parallel what Jesus is saying here. Now I point this out because there are those who take Matthew 24 verses 4 through 8 as events in the church age. Unfortunately, Lewis Berry Chafer did that. Some older dispensationalists took wars and rumors of wars like World War I, World War II. They tried to fit church age events in that period of time, and then they went into the tribulation. But it's consistent if he's talking about the second coming and the tribulation, that the church age being a mystery at this point, that these are events that will be tribulational in nature, not church age events. Now, one writer, older writer, by the way, A.C. Gabelein, and I have his commentary on Matthew, he held that these parallel the sixth seal judgments. And later, Reynolds Showers and others indicate that they do parallel the sealed judgment. So there were some dispensationalists, even 100 years ago, who saw that, no, those are not church age events. Those are tribulational events. All right. Let's take a look then of the opening, I believe, of the tribulation will be false messiahs. And obviously, Antichrist will bring in a false peace, imitating the true Messiah. That's what Messiah will do in his kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ will, or Antichrist will try to imitate Christ in that sense. By the way, the Greek preposition anti has a twofold meaning in Scripture. Antichrist is against Christ. The word anti means against Christ. He's opposed to Christ. And also, anti can be a preposition of substitution. You remember our other preposition of substitution is hooper. Christ died for our sins. That word for substitution. So anti means against and in the place of. And I think both fit the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come opposed to Christ, but yet he will come as an imitator and try to imitate the Messiah to deceive. As part of his deception, especially as the tribulation opens up with his peace treaty with Israel. He'll open up signing a peace treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. He will break that peace treaty in the middle of the tribulation. And I think it has something to do with the temple, because the temple is desecrated at the midpoint, and that is the breaking of the peace treaty. So more than likely, the signing of the peace treaty has to do with, I think, peace by allowing Israel to rebuild their temple or start animal sacrifices. The temple wasn't already built at that point. It's possible that the tribulation temple can be rebuilt after the rapture, and between that period of time when the rapture occurs and the beginning of the tribulation. I think there may be a period of time after the rapture that Antichrist will rise to prominence, and then the temple could be rebuilt in that period of time. But either way, if the peace treaty itself allows the Jews to rebuild their temple and start their animal sacrifices, that will occur. All right. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we see clearly in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and Daniel 9, let's take a look at Daniel 9, Where is that peace treaty mentioned that Antichrist will formulate with the nation of Israel? Well, we see that in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 27. Then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. With many for 1 week. So there is an agreement, a covenant. The many in the context is Daniel's people, by the way. The Jews. So that covenant, the context, Daniel's praying for his people. The many. And therefore there will be a covenant with the Jews for a period of 7. Along with the Messiah bringing false peace, Revelation 6, 1, 2, then that covenant or agreement, I think, will include a peace treaty of some sort with the nation of Israel, involving also the temple. All right. Wars and rumors of wars will occur. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Second seal judgment, we saw, Revelation 6, 3, and 4. Peace removed from the earth. That false peace will not last forever. Christ's peace will last for 1,000 years. Antichrist's peace will be short-lived. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and disease and earthquakes in various places. So the third seal judgment records famines in Revelation 6, 5, and 6. And also disease, Revelation 6, verse 8. Plagues, mass plagues. Probably make the COVID virus look something like the common cold. It will be devastating. But even those devastating things, think about war, and even world war, and disease, and famine, are simply the beginning. That's the beginning of birth pangs. There's more to come. And the more to come will include persecution against God's people in the second half of the tribulation. We see that certainly in the first half, by the way, but it will be intensified after Antichrist rises to world power. Then we'll see a mass persecution against the Jews. A pogrom. A pogrom is a campaign in the past to try to exterminate Jews. Russia has done it. Hitler has done it. There are others, Spain, the Inquisition. There were various anti-Semitic movements in church history that tried to destroy Jews. The ultimate one will occur in the tribulation period. The ultimate pogrom will occur by Antichrist. And God supports the nation of Israel and the Jews. And to go against them would be to go against God's program. Even as the Apostle Paul recognized in Romans 11, even though they need the gospel, obviously, they're enemies of the cross, they're still chosen by God as an elect group. And therefore, they are God's chosen people in that sense. God's favor is upon them. Now, sorrow means birth pangs. Ancient Judaism taught that the Messianic age will be preceded by 7 years of birth pangs. And that's what the Bible also teaches. Just as a woman must go through a period of agony before her child is born into the world, so the world will go through birth pangs before the Messianic age is born into the world. So there must be this intense period of trouble before the Messiah will come in the second coming. Unparalleled. Now, we need to distinguish between beginning birth pangs and what Jeremiah describes as intense birth pangs. So the hard birth pangs come in the second half of the tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, let's take a look at the intense birth pangs, when individuals will appear as doubled over in pain, and it will picture the severity of trouble during that period of time. Alas, for that day is great, so it's none like it, is a time of Jacob's trouble. If we go back to verse 6, let's start at verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Why then do I see every man's hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale, because that's going to be an intense, severe time of suffering for the nation of Israel. And it's called not the church's trouble, by the way, it's called Jacob's trouble. It's not the purpose of the tribulation to purge the church. The church will not go through one day of the seven-year tribulation period. That's why we teach the pre-trib rapture here. The Bible teaches it clearly. We'll be caught up before that day begins. If you're a born-again believer, you will not go through one day of that terrible time. The important thing is to understand the gospel and believe in Christ so that you could escape that period of time of trouble. But those who will not believe the gospel, they will enter into that worst period of world history. Think about that. The worst period of suffering and disease and famine and turmoil and chaos will occur in the tribulation period. And that's yet to come. It's coming. Now, so this is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. He'll be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing the Jews at the end of the tribulation, whereas the church is kept from the hour. It's a difference. We're kept from that hour. The Jews will be in the tribulation and will be saved out of it. There'll be a remnant that will come out of that tribulation. That's the very purpose of that 7 years, to finish Israel's rebellion in Daniel 9. Remember that sixfold purpose of the tribulation? Daniel 9 gives us a sixfold reason why the tribulation. And it's directed toward Israel and the temple. And period of tribulation will be used for the conversion of the nation of Israel, the Jews, so that God can fulfill his covenant promises made to Abraham, and then the new covenant promises, and also to David. The Abrahamic covenant promises, the Davidic covenant promises, and then in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the new covenant promises will all be fulfilled in that future kingdom. Why a future kingdom? God will be faithful after thousands of years to his promises. So we have hard labor birth pangs. And 1 Thessalonians, by the way, which kind of birth pangs is described as beginning the day of the Lord? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Well, verse 2, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, he's not talking about the rapture there. He's talking about the beginning of the day of the Lord. We always hear about rapture occurring as a thief in the night. As a matter of fact, I mentioned the interesting movie Well, it had A Thief in the Night in the 70s about the rapture. But that terminology, thief in the night, is not used of the rapture. It's used of the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will catch the unbeliever by surprise. This period of judgment will take the unbeliever by surprise. It won't take the believer by surprise because he'll be raptured. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and what will indicate the beginning of that day of the Lord? It will occur when people will be crying out, peace and security. Now let me ask you this. When will people be crying out peace and security? When that tribulation period opens up. That's when they'll be crying. Right at the beginning. Finally have peace. Finally have security. Peace treaty with Israel. We're secure. You know, we have our man. And at that time, sudden destruction will occur. When people were crying out peace and security, then what will happen? Sudden destruction will come upon them as how? Labor pangs upon a pregnant woman. So the tribulation period begins with beginning birth pangs. Jesus said all these are the beginning of birth pangs. So connect the beginning indicators, individual pangs, at the beginning of the tribulation. This kind of sets when that period of time will occur. And it will include the sealed judgments. The sealed judgments will be the opening of that 7 year period of time. And therefore, if we're kept from that hour, we're kept from all years of it, including the sealed judgments. There are false teachers that teach that the church goes through the sealed judgments, and then some of the the trumpet judgment, especially the mid-tribbers, and say the rapture is the last trump. So that's the trump in the middle of the tribulation, the seventh trumpet judgment. That's when the rapture occurs. No. The rapture occurs before that period of time. And that's not, as I mentioned before, that's not the only trumpet in the Bible. There's a trumpet blown to regather Israel at the end of the tribulation in Matthew 24, verse 31. And then there's the Feast of Trumpets in the Millennial Kingdom. So trying to take that argument, the last trump is that trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation, the seventh one, and trying to time the rapture at that point is false. The rapture is imminent. Think about this. Paul says the Lord is at hand. We don't have to wait for the first sealed judgment, the second sealed judgment, the first trumpet judgment, the second trumpet judgment, until the rapture occurs. That would be waiting for signs, wouldn't it? But we're not waiting for signs, we're waiting for Christ. So the doctrine of imminency teaches that we're not waiting for these various signs to occur, we're waiting imminently for Christ to return. And he will come first for the church. So those birth pangs are described then in Matthew 24, the beginning of birth pangs. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. See, it's not going to catch you off guard if you're a born-again believer. You will not be part of that day. Not 1 second of that day. You'll be raptured before the day begins. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice it didn't say salvation from sin's penalty. It's a future salvation. Hope is faith directed toward the future, if you want to put it in that sense. What salvation is he talking about? Well, three stages of salvation. When we believe in Christ, we're saved from sin's penalty. As we walk by faith, we are being saved from sin's power. And then third, we will be saved from sin's presence at the return of Christ for the church. That's called glorification. That's the hope that will occur. The glorification of our bodies at the rapture is our future hope. That's what we put on, by the way. That's part of our defensive armor. When things get so bad, we need not to forget hope, our blessed hope. We have to put on that armor and not look at the nasty now and now, but think about the coming of Christ for the born-again believer. It is a blessed hope. And that's part of our armor against Satan's negative thoughts. Look how bad things are getting. You know, look at all that. Well, we need to put on that hope of salvation, that anticipation of Christ's return. Look at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Now you say, well, that might be wrath from hell, but that's not the context here. The context here is the day of the Lord wrath. That is the context here. Not wrath from hell. Certainly that's true. By the way, what is the context of John 3, 18? Let's pause there, and let's take a look at John chapter 3, verse 18. John 3, 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And notice here, let's jump to verse 36. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him currently. So that context is salvation wrath, or wrath from not believing, God's current wrath. Here, though, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's tribulational wrath. That's the context. So going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to tribulation wrath, or day, we could say day of the Lord wrath, to be more precise. God did not appoint us to the day of the Lord. When will the day of the Lord begin? When people were crying out peace and security. Right at the beginning of the sealed judgments. God did not appoint us to that wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, what salvation is he talking about? He's talking about the deliverance of Christ coming for the church. And he spoke of the rapture, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. We won't read through that text again, but the prior chapter speaks of the rapture. And that's how Paul wrote. Paul, first of all, mentioned the rapture in detail, 1 Thessalonians 4, and then how does that relate to the day of the Lord? Okay? Because there are individuals who thought, well, maybe I've missed the rapture and I'm in the day of the Lord because of persecution. Because persecution, we're going to see, is one of the indicators that you're in the day of the Lord, intense persecution. But the persecution and the tribulation will be far more severe. Even though there's a similarity, yes, God's saints have always been persecuted and opposed. But it'll be more intense during that period of time. So the believers thought, maybe I missed the rapture. I'm in the tribulation. He said, no, that tribulation will not come on list. He gives several things, by the way. God did not appoint us to day of the Lord wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. By the way, the word in the Greek there, we can translate, those who awake are not simply dead or alive. That's not the Greek word here, though. It's difference. This word here, wake, means spiritually alert. Whether we're spiritually alert or sleep, by the way, doesn't refer to death here as a metaphor to death. It means indifference to the things of the Lord. Meaning if you're a carnal Christian, you'll still go in the rapture. This is a clear verse against the partial rapture theory. They say only the good Christians go in the rapture. No, whether you are spiritually alert or spiritually indifferent, you'll still go, but the issue is, though, you're going to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where, as Dr. McGee would say, the rubber meets the road. So, don't think you can escape that. Now, you will, because the rapture is a consummation of our salvation. It's a matter of grace. The rapture, participating in the rapture is a matter of grace. It's a consummation of our salvation. But afterwards, we're going to give an account. And some people will stand far back at the Bema Seat bonfire, be even worse than the Aggie bonfire. Therefore, notice here, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Is it a comforting concept, the rapture? People mock it, make fun of it. God gave that message to comfort us. It's our comfort. It's our hope. It gives us peace. It gives us security in a time of turmoil, in time of chaos. And so we need to be reminded of that. So here's Shower, Reynolds Shower's book, Maranatha, Lord Come. He speaks of the 7-year day of the Lord period of time. Beginning birth pangs, describe Matthew 24, 4 through 8, those various events. Second half, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, hard labor, birth pangs. And as you know, if you ever have gone through, you ladies, the process of giving birth, it begins with, oh, it's time. And then, oh, it's time. And a little bit groaning and pain. Unless they give you pain medication. Now, it's still not an easy task to give birth. I haven't done that, so I don't know, but I hear I was there when both my children were born, so it wasn't quite that easy. It wasn't a walk in the park, right? All right. Now, the second half, I believe, will occur here in intense persecution toward believers. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, it's true that believers in general will be persecuted during that period of time, whether you're Gentile or Jew. Keep in mind, the church will be gone. So what kind of individuals do we have in the tribulation? Well, we have Jews and Gentiles now. Remember three great divisions of humanity? Give no offense. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:32. You can check the reference. Give no offense to the Jew, or to the Gentile, or to the Church of God. Those are three great categories of mankind. A Jew is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's a Gentile? A person who is not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is a member of the church? A born-again believer, whether a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not, who is a believer in this period called the church age. Now, once the church is raptured, people will still be saved, but we'll go back to that classification of Jew and Gentile. See, the church will be gone. So there'll be those who will be persecuted, Gentiles, as well as Jews. You remember the judgment of the sheep and goat nations at the end of the tribulation will hold to account Gentiles on how they treated the Jews. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison, you visited me. Why? Because the Jews will be a persecuted people group, and the Gentiles, demonstrating their faith in Christ, will, many believers who are Gentiles in nature, will clothe and feed and protect Jews during that period of time. It might go back to what we have in World War II, the hiding place, similar in that to nature, in nature to what Corrie ten Boom did. There'll be Gentiles. And by the way, I think the you can go to the land of Israel and they have a memorial to Gentiles who protected Jews during the World War II. And there's a garden for them. I forget the name of that place. There's a place in the land of Israel commemorating individual heroes such as Corrie ten Boom and other Gentiles who helped the Jews during that Hitler's regime. Now, intense persecution, martyrdom, obviously kill you. They will deliver you up. Now, who's the you, by the way? We'll look at the you here as representative of Jews in the future tribulation. Certainly, it's true that Gentiles will be martyred during that period of time. There'll be Gentile believers as well as Jewish believers. But here, though, I think the you is representative of the Jews in the future. And the deliver, by the way, they will deliver you up to tribulation, meaning to hand over, often describing in a technical sense arrest by the police or military. By the way, you're going to be handed over. You're going to round individuals up just like they did in World War II. Individuals who are not going along with the Antichrist's program, they'll be rounded up and arrested, and many of them be executed, beheaded. We know that that will be the means of execution in that tribulation, beheading, by the way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we have this word here used in this sense. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. He was arrested, and he was in a prison, history tells us, near the Dead Sea, and was beheaded. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, as we saw the progression in Matthew 24, paralleling the first four seal judgments, if we continue to the next one, let's look at Revelation 6, the fifth seal judgment, we have martyrdom. Look at this. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are not church age believers. These are tribulation martyrs. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, it's interesting, Genesis chapter 9, says this, whoever sheds, and this is before the Mosaic Law was given. Certainly there was a death penalty in the Mosaic Law for murder. But that was also before the Mosaic Law was given. Whoever sheds man's blood, Genesis 9:6, by man shall his blood be shed. For man is made in God's image, image of God. See? So God is going to implement justice upon those who murdered these believers during this period of time. He's going to execute them. And but they have to wait. God's going to do it in his time. Notice here, Revelation 6, we see these believers in heaven. They are martyred, and they ask for justice. Are you going to be just? Are you going to avenge our blood? How long? Verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. There are other believers yet to be martyred during this period of time. So the martyrdom is only beginning, but he said there are going to be a full number, and it's almost like God is storing up his wrath. More and more believers becoming martyred, and then he's going to unleash in his wrath against the regime of the Antichrist in the bold judgments. They're directly related to attacks on the Antichrist's regime. All right. In verse 9, Jesus predicted that all the nations of the world will hate the Jewish believers. So I think you, representing the disciples of Jews, will certainly all the world will turn against them, including the United States. Which, by the way, you know, we've always been a supporter of the nation of Israel. But until recent days, certainly prophecy will be fulfilled because America even will turn its back on Israel in that future period of time. All nations. And all nations will turn against the Jews. You'll be hated. You'll be a hated people group. But you'll be hated for my name's sake. For my name's sake. So Jesus predicts that all the nations of the world will hate the Jewish believers living in Israel during the tribulation. Why? Because they hate Jesus, the Messiah. So those who, not the Jews, but those who persecute the Jews, they are haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, he was persecuting the church. God said to him, "Why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God identifies with us, by the way. Someone else persecutes us, it's like they're persecuting Christ. Isn't that something? He identifies with his people. He supports us. He's one with us. And that should give us encouragement. We're not isolated or alone. Sometimes we feel alone when we receive opposition from people and persecution, but Christ is identifying with us. Now, Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, we saw in the prior chapter the representative nature of these disciples. Matthew 23:35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, these disciples were not around, or these not disciples here, Pharisees, were not around when these Old Testament individuals were killed. But they represent the Jews. So that you is representative. See, praetorists will try to take this and say, you know, that certainly those living before the AD 70 judgment. But this is not the case. This is all nations, not just Rome. You're going to be persecuted by all nations, not just Rome. So there's some things in this section here that it would be almost very hard or difficult for praetorists to say they were fulfilled historically. They try to draw some parallels through Josephus. They quote Josephus more than they do the Bible, by the way. Josephus this and that, and this parallels this thing and that thing. They go through Josephus. And they say, well, therefore, you know, tribulations in the rearview mirror that occurred in the past. But If you take all the details, you know, you ever hear the expression, maybe this is a bad term, the devil's in the detail. The devil's in the details. If we are literal interpreters and we take all the details to be accurate, then you can't simply have the big picture idea. Well, how do you deal with this? You got to answer all the details. And they miss a lot of the details. They can draw similar, think, wow, that's parallel that looks like that looks like that, da 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 da. But then when you get to the details, oh, there's some differences. Okay. Now, so you'll be delivered up to tribulation. We see that in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. That time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. The word thlipsis in the Greek, thlipsis, is the word for trouble. It means to squeeze. The idea of pressure, outside pressure. The nations of the world, the God's people will be squeezed, almost like boxed in. You remember how David described it being boxed in from all sides? One of the Psalms David described about being squeezed from all sides. Christians will be boxed in. They will be under pressure. Think about this. Under pressure. Even to the point of martyrdom. And you're going to be a hated people group of all nations. The Jews will be hated by the whole world at that period of time. Look at Revelation chapter 12, for instance. Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the tribulation period, this is depicted here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we see a persecution against the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now we know who that is in Revelation 12, verse 1. That is those Jews who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the woman described here as the clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We go back to the book of Genesis to interpret the 12 tribes of Israel there, which are Jews. So the woman represents the Jews, not Mary. So woman's not Mary, sorry. But the Jews, and therefore the woman described here is the persecuted by the dragon. Who's the dragon? Well, the dragon's Antichrist. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. Notice he was enraged because he could not reach them. God protected certain Jews who fled to Petra, but he is ticked off against the Jews. And notice what he does. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the command of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, who are the rest of the offspring? Well, there'll be Jews around the world. Here he's talking about Jews who flee in safety, who are protected. God's going to preserve a remnant of Jews, but there'll be many other Jews other than the ones living in the land of Judea when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple, other Jews around the world who will be persecuted as well by the Antichrist and martyred. So there are several different groups of individuals that will be persecuted during that period of time. All right. You're doing this for my name's sake. Certainly, as the Apostle Paul has mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, the Apostle Paul was trying to wipe out the church, and it's something that when the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Saul, isn't it hard on you to try to destroy the church? Actually, the church grew under persecution. It's interesting. The church actually grew under persecution. He heard a voice on his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, well, how is he persecuting Christ? Where's Christ in heaven? Well, he's persecuting his people. And then he says, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? You're only hurting yourself, like an ox trying to get out of a stall. You're kicking against the goads. It's only hurting you, Paul. Isn't it hard on you? That was the Lord Jesus Christ's sense of humor at that point. All right. Acts, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Now, certainly we're looking at persecution and tribulation. You say, well, what does that have to do with me right now? Can I apply these truths? Yes, you can. I think by looking at the faithfulness of individuals under maximum opposition, evil governments, worse than any other government we have now, they are living their life by faith, even to the point of death. Therefore, that should give us spiritual courage to continue in opposition. Certainly. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Realize if we reject the world system, we go counter to Satan's agenda. And we will be persecuted. The world hates you. Keep in mind it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world is the idea of Satan's system of evil opposed to God's truth. We call that the cosmic system. If the world hates you, notice here, if you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love its own. Yeah, the world loves and pats on the back those who go with the flow, so to speak. Well, as one pastor put it before, don't want to go with the flow if the flow is a sewage. You don't want to go with the flow of the world. All right, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. They would applaud you if you went along with its agenda. Yet, because you're not of the world, you're not part of that system. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. So we have to realize that the world is not our friend. Satan's world system runs counter to biblical truth. And that truth is becoming clearer and clearer every day we live in a country that's rotting from the inside. That is so true. And we'll see the intensification of persecution. But that should not discourage us because we're identifying with our Savior if we stand up for truth. Now, we can be a coward and not identify with Christ and go with what our friends are saying, how they are acting, where they're going. Or we can have spiritual courage and be praised to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. But keep in mind, though, there'll be other Christians who will go through even more intense persecution than what we ever will, and they're faithful unto death. Faithful. I think it's interesting, we look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is about faith heroes in the Old Testament, individuals who conquered by faith. And then we look clear in the future in prophecy, there's faith heroes in the future, which encourage us in Hebrews chapter 12 to look on the Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Jesus Christ is our ultimate faith hero, and we need as believers to walk by faith and not by sight so that we will be a winner believer. Well, let's close there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture, which reminds us of coming events. We know that there'll be evil, and that will continue. Evil men and deceivers will continue to deceive individuals and grow from bad to worse, as Paul mentions. And we pray, Father, that we might not become discouraged because of these things. We might not focus on the evil, but focus on your word and on the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give us strength in times of testing. We do have that helmet we can put on, the knowledge that we will not be in that period called the day of the Lord. You have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another I pray that this truth might give us boldness and courage and realize, Lord, that you promised us to never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to turn on our sound again. Hopefully we can hear you. And